While you're locating Psalms 33, I want to thank you for your faithfulness, and I want to thank you for serving the Lord in today's world. We welcome those that have joined us today by means of the radio network. We welcome you to the sanctuary of Trinity Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We welcome those that have joined us by means of television. And around the world on broadband, live stream and video, we welcome you to the Tabernacle of the Mountains in the beautiful, beautiful Great Smokies as together today we're worshiping the Lord and we're celebrating the anniversary of the independence of our nation, July the 4th. Thank you for being with us today. If you're a resident of North Carolina, you have been exposed to the last few weeks billboard campaign conducted by the atheist of our state. The atheist and the secularist went together and purchased billboards in six of our cities, in Asheville, in Charlotte, in Greensboro, in Raleigh, Winston-Salem, and Wilmington. And they quoted part of the Pledge of Allegiance. They left out the phrase, under God. They planned their campaign to be in the air when we would come to July the 4th, and people would be saying and quoting the Pledge of Allegiance, as we did earlier with the ROTC team from Asheville High School. Our Pledge of Allegiance does say one nation under God. There's a reason for that there. There's a reason that it was included in 1954. And we will come to that in just a moment. But I want us to assimilate out of the Word of God the very foundation and the background for our nation and its birth. Psalms 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The counterpoint or the negative side of that positive statement would be, cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. If it's a blessing to have the Lord, and if you look at your Bible, you'll notice that Lord is L-O-R-D. It's capitalized. It is God, the Lord God Almighty. And if a nation makes a choice not to have Him as their God, then that nation would be cursed. George Washington, our founding father, in his inaugural address in the year 1789, he said, "The smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." I know the secularists and I know those that are a part of the atheist organizations, the 11 different groups that came together to finance this campaign in six cities across our state, would want you to believe that we are a godless society. And those that are in journalism and those that blog and write on the internet, they would like for you to think that it would be a waste of our time and energy for even the people of faith to respond. You know me, and I know you. We'd much rather take our money and our blessings to help someone else. We'd much rather do another project with Hearts with Hands. We'd much rather fill up some more backpacks for the kids that have parents that are not able to provide lunch for them in the summertime. We'd much rather do that. We'd much rather build a camp here in the beautiful mountains that we could have for runaway teenagers and for kids that have gotten their lives soiled with addiction. We have plenty of projects and we have plenty of things that we would like to do. But sometimes it's very important to take a stand. Sometimes it is very important for you to say, someone needs to answer the false story that's being told with the truth of our history and the truth of our own Word of God. You need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that truth is the foundation for everything we have and everything that we are. I cannot have a Bible unless I believe the Bible is truth. It is the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. I cannot have a marriage unless it is built upon truth. My wife is here this morning, and the way that we're able to live together for 44 years is I believe her and she believes me. Our marriage is built upon truth. I cannot go to a church that does not have a foundation of truth, that they're built upon the truth of God's Word and the principles of God's Word. I teach my children to tell the truth. Your life is built upon truth. If we do not have truth, we have nothing. We're living a shamble and we're living a phony existence. That's why it's important when the billboard goes up in our community and says, "One nation, indivisible," and they intentionally leave out "under God." It becomes important to tell the truth. Why should "under God" be a part of what we are and what we believe? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In 1781, Thomas Jefferson, standing there in the halls of the Virginia legislature, he said, "I tremble for my country, which I reflect that God is just, and that His justice cannot sleep forever." This is Thomas Jefferson. He's talking about the justice of God. He's saying that the justice of God cannot sleep forever, that there has to be a point of accountability, that I must tell the truth, that my life will be held accountable, that one day I will stand in front of God and I will be judged for my deeds, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Abraham Lincoln in 1863, he made the statement, "It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for cleansing and for forgiveness." Does this sound like atheists? Does this sound like agnostics? These are the founders of our nation. These are those that led us through difficult times. What about the very time they were framing the Constitution, 1787? The Constitutional Convention was taking place in Philadelphia. Benjamin Franklin rose to the floor and said, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every single morning." He stood and said, "We will not have a constitution. We will not be able to draft a document unless we meet, and before we start our deliberations, we begin every day with prayer." Someone needs to tell the truth. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In 1863, November the 19th, Abraham Lincoln stood in the field of Gettysburg and made his famous Gettysburg Address. From that phrase, out of that speech, there's a famous line that has been quoted over and over again. He said that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom. I submit to you this morning, if we do not tell the truth about our history, and we do not tell the truth about the blessings of God protecting us and putting us together as a free people, then our children, our teenagers, and our young adults will not know that this is a nation of faith. And it was built by men and women of faith who had a foundation of faith that came from the book of faith, which is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. We must know today that there can be no birth of freedom. There can be no revival or renewal of it as a spirit-filled people without the Word of God. We have to have the truth of God's Word. Either God's Word is truth or it is not God's Word. And it is my prayer and my desire that our nation, our community, our city, our families, this local church would have such a burden and such a sense of urgency and maybe even such a sense of desperation that we would say, "I need revival. My home needs revival. My family needs revival. I need to tell the truth about my spiritual need. I need to get back to the God that God is here. I've got problems in my family that I cannot solve. I have problems in my marriage that I cannot fix. I have a son. I have a daughter. I have a brother. I have a sister out in the world that I cannot bring back into the fold. It must be the hand of God. And it must be the voice of God. And it must be the call of God. And it must be the prayers of the people of God that will produce that sense of urgency and desperation that we would call upon the name of the Lord. We're not meeting here today at church to debate or to argue. We would not be drawn into some vanity experience of being in the newspaper, the radio, or the television, so going against some group. We're not talking about that. There are plenty of opportunities for that type of vanity. But what we are talking about is there is a time and there is a point and there is a place that God's people need to stand for righteousness. We need to stand for truth, and we don't need to hang our heads with embarrassment that the founding fathers knew God and knew about God and took the very framework of this nation from the Word of God, that we would be a people of faith, that it could survive the good times and the bad times, that we would be able to go through the heartaches and the things that we would not understand. And Psalms 32, verse 12, declares, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Proverbs 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." I believe with all my heart that my nation is in more jeopardy today, this hour that I'm standing in front of you. You're listening to the sound of my voice on the radio or the television. I believe we're in a more desperate situation than we were in the Civil War. I believe we're in more trouble than we were in World War I or II. I think we're in a greater crisis than we were in the Great Depression. I believe that if there's ever been a day and an hour that we ought to pray and call upon the Lord, it ought to be this day and hour that we're living in. And we would acknowledge the need of our people, the need of our land. We need to realize and think about what made America great. The United States is a Christian nation. We do not have to apologize for our heritage. You say, well, it's not politically correct. Political correctness is about destroying our legacy. It's about destroying our history. We're rewriting history to be politically correct. The good things and the bad things. Some things ought to be told in history that we did wrong and that they were bad and they were not right, so we don't make those same mistakes again. But we're rewriting history to be politically correct. We're changing things. The founders came here to the United States to start a land that would be free to honor the Lord. They came for religious freedoms. That was obvious. But they also had an agenda. And that agenda was that America would be a place of prosperity. It would be a home for entrepreneurship, that men and women could work and make money. And out of the blessings of their labor and out of the inventions of their mind and hands, they could take those proceeds and they could establish a worldwide missionary base. Yes, that was one of the purposes of our founding father. They wanted to have a place they could work and make money so they could sponsor the gospel circling the globe. Why do you think God blessed America? Why do you think God blessed us financially? Why did we become the richest nation on earth? Because we were taking our tithes and our offerings and we were circling the globe with the gospel. We were printing Bibles in every language and we were sending out the message and missionaries around the globe. That was one of our founding fathers' plans and purposes, that this would be a missionary base. God made America great. We realize when we research history, we go back to 1620, the Mayflower Compact. before those dear people who had sacrificed crossing the Atlantic in leaky boats and cramped conditions, suffering malnutrition and scurvy, fearing that they would not even see the rising of the next day's sun. And before they got off the boat, even after they touched land, they said, "We'll not have our feet touch solid ground until we take out a piece of parchment," and took a quill and ink, and they began to write out an agreement. The agreement was labeled the Mayflower Compact, and they signed it as a group before they got off the boat, that they would do the endeavors of starting a new land in the name of God. The year is 1620, and they're declaring their allegiance, their plan, and their purpose under the guidance of a divine and sovereign God. In 1630, John Winthrop, the first governor of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, he said, "Beloved, there is now set before us life and death, good and evil, in that we are all commanded this day to love the Lord our God, and to love one another, and to walk in His ways, and to keep His commandments." 1643, the Constitution of the New England Confederacy was being drafted. Those labored together in the privacy of that room, and they prayed. And when they finally put pen to parchment, they wrote these words: "To advance the kingdom of God." If we're going to have a nation, and if it's going to have a purpose, if we're going to pray for it to survive, it's got to advance the kingdom of God. 1681, William Penn, he said, "Without God, we will be in tyranny. We cannot leave God out of this process. If we plan for this to work, we've got to have the hand of God." 1752, the Liberty Bell was inscribed. And where did they go to find the place to get an inscription to put on the Liberty Bell? They turned in the Bible to Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 10. And what is inscribed on the Liberty Bell there today came out of the inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired Word of God. They took the Bible and chiseled it into the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. I say to you this morning, this afternoon, and tonight, that this celebration of July the 4th and the Independence Day is because there were men and women of faith who knew that we could never be free and stay free without the hand of God. They began to write in 1772, Samuel Adams and his powerful pen. What did he write? He began to write the rights of colonists as Christians. If we're going to be free men, if we're going to bow our knee, we'll not bow our knee to some king. We'll bow our knee to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he began to talk about being a free people in the hands of a holy God. 1776 approaches. The Declaration of Independence is now drafted. 56 brave men assemble and they pledge their lives. They pledge their fortunes and their honor. Four different times in that powerful document, they noted their dependence upon God. They didn't write down about separation of church and state. They wrote down that they wanted to be a free people. They didn't want the government to be inside the church to tell the minister what to say. They didn't want the government in the church, but they never one time intended for God to be out of the government, because God had to be in the government to keep them honest and moral and to give them accountability to people and ultimately an accountability to a Most High God for how they have spent their lives. In 1782, the Great Seal of the United States was drafted. And in 1782, they added the eye of God as an overview that He's always watching us, watching the deeds of men and women. In 1787, Benjamin Franklin again rose and said, "We need a creed, and that creed would be that there's one God over America, that we are not a foreign God in the sense that we would have a religion with many gods, but we would honor the fact that there is but one true and living God. And Joe, they went to work and they established a nation that would honor God. And in that constitutional convention in Philadelphia, he then rose again and declared, God governs the affairs of men. There's no way to have order. There's no way to have government without this truth. In 1789, Thanksgiving Day was set aside. And we set aside as a people through the Congress of the United States that one day out of 365, we would honor the Lord. And what did they write down? What did they draft in 1789? That we would render unto God our thanks. I wonder if that would pass the House and the Senate today. That we would vote. Or would we be so politically correct, we would want to list everybody's gods and a multitude of gods. And then those that have no God, that we would thank them that they're participating in the day that we honor our God. Ladies and gentlemen, it's become silly. It's become childlike in the argument. Either we're a people of faith with a history, or our history was not there and it's myth and we had no founding fathers. We've got to settle on the truth of our history, on the truth of God's Word. And that's why I've encouraged you for many years as parents and grandparents, go to these used book sales, go to the library sales, and when you can find the old history books of the United States history written in 1700s, when you can find a history book written in 1890 after the Civil War, 1900, 1910, 1920, put that book up and save it, because the new history book will not match what your history was recorded. Find an old McGuffey's reader. Find an old textbook that tells the history of our land. And if you want to go back to the beginning of the one-room schoolhouse, you will discover they only had one textbook when they started. And it was a 1611 translation of the Word of God, a King James Bible. That's the only book they had. And they gave it to the kids to learn to read. They learned to read out of the Bible. It was the textbook of the very first one-room schoolhouses when we were settling our nation and becoming a great and a free people. In 1820, Daniel Webster wrote, more than all, a government was to commence under God. At that same time, there was question being asked about our founding fathers and their faith. George Washington then stated in his diary, I have been washed in the blood. That doesn't sound like an intellectual experience to me. It sounds like someone that's had their life changed by the loving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1821, John Quincy Adams stated that we are bound by the laws of God. In 1861, Abraham Lincoln, realizing that the nation was getting ready to be ripped apart on cotton tariffs and slavery and the North and South and the emotional pull, brother against brother, sister against sister, family against family, colony against colony, Abraham Lincoln said, unless the God that aided Washington when he started this nation, unless that God steps in and helps me, Abraham Lincoln, when the dust settles, there will not be a United States of America. And God was merciful and God heard the prayer of Lincoln and he preserved the Union. 1892, the United States Supreme Court then ruled, the Supreme Court, you heard correctly, the Supreme Court ruled this is a Christian nation. Even the judges knew. The fourth verse of the Star-Spangled Banner we just sang a few moments ago. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and their foes' desolation, blessed with victory and peace. May our heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made us and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, for our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. 1954, the Pledge of Allegiance, the controversy of the billboard, One Nation Under God. The Pledge of Allegiance is an oath of loyalty to the national flag and to the Republic of the United States of America. The very first pledge to our nation was drafted after the Civil War in 1892 by Francis Bellamy. And he composed the pledge, which has now up to today been modified four times. The latest change was made in 1954 when the words "under God" were inserted into our pledge. Why did the Congress debate? Why did the Congress vote? And why did the Congress change the pledge to have the words "under God" inserted? During the Second World War, the Congress realized the importance of loyalty, the love of country. The Congress realized about national security. The world was much smaller in the 1940s. And our open door of immigration had changed the complexity and even the complexion of the United States. It had made us a nation of many birthlands. And the United States Congress officially recognized this pledge as the national pledge during the Second World War. That was on June the 22nd, 1942. But something was going on in America. Something was taking place. February 1948, Louis Bowman, a chaplain for the Illinois Society of the Sons of the American Revolution, he was speaking at an event in Chicago on Lincoln's birthday. And when he stood to lead the pledge that day, he said, "Under God." He said, "One nation under God." And someone asked him, he said, after the meeting, "Louis, you added the words 'under God.' Where did you get that?" And he said, "Well, I guess it was just something I was reading last night, the Gettysburg Address. I was reading, because this is Lincoln's birthday, a couple of his speeches. And Lincoln said in that speech that this nation shall under God have a new birth of freedom." Various groups and leaders began to quote what he said at that meeting, that the pledge would add "under God." February the 7th, 1954, many groups and various associations had been inserting "under God" into the pledge. But now something's changing. It's 1954. It's 6 years after this meeting in Chicago. The Reverend Dr. George McPherson Daughtry and Pastor, he was serving as the pastor of the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church. And he's bringing a sermon on Lincoln's birthday. And as he's preaching his sermon, he's basing it off of that Gettysburg Address. He had been reading American history about our past and about our history. And he titled his message that Sunday morning, 1954, February the 7th, "A New Birth of Freedom." In his printed out copy of the message that you can get a copy of and read, he pointed out in his message that the nation's might, America's might, lay not in arms. It's not in our armies, but it's in our spirit. It's in our higher purpose, that God planned America and God purposed America, and our founding fathers were men and women of faith, and that's the purpose of our nation. It's more than a mighty army or more than a mighty navy. And the pastor that morning, he pointed out the Pledge of Allegiance had something missing. And that which was missing was the characteristic and the defining factor of the American way of life. He said, "What makes us different from every other nation in the world is the fact that we are a people that started under God, and we're still living under God. And as long as we honor Him under God, the hand of God will be upon us. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." 1954, he's preaching there at the church. But something is special that morning. The words "under God" are defining words that set America apart from the rest of the world. In that church, a very famous church, if you go back two or three pews, there's a pew there called Lincoln's Pew. Because Abraham Lincoln, when he was president, that's where he went to church. Being a people of history and a people of faith, they put a little marker on that pew. It's a president's pew. Most of the Washington churches have pews that are called the president's pew. Because whatever church the president went to, they honored that and remembered that. That's where the president would sit. And so that morning, there's another president sitting on Lincoln's pew. The New York Avenue Presbyterian Church has a great visitor this morning. A former general of the Second World War, President Dwight David Eisenhower. President Eisenhower sitting on that pew. And he heard the pastor's message. It stirred his heart. He said, well, he's absolutely right. We are a Christian nation. We've been a people of faith. He made a couple of phone calls, called a representative out in Kansas and said, I need you to sponsor a bill. And the next morning, a bill was introduced. February the 8th, 1954, a bill was introduced into the Congress that the Pledge of Allegiance would have the words "under God" inserted. Why was that important? You see, it was later signed into law on June the 14th, 1954. Lincoln went to church, Eisenhower went to church, and God used His Word, God used the local church, God used a pastor preaching out of the book to speak to the leader of the nation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom was the speech at Gettysburg on November the 19th, 1863. And when a pastor read that history, it lit a fire in his heart. That's what we need to get back to. That America, why was he worried about America? Why was he concerned? Here's 1954. The Second World War is over, right? The moms had left the homes and gone into the factory. The fabric and the home life of America has been changed. We're experiencing the greatest explosion of wealth America's ever known. Prosperity sweeping our land. But there's something else going on. After World War II, we see polio is ripping across America. Polio was a crippler. It was a fear factor. Kids couldn't go to the park. Kids couldn't go to the playground. Malvern Hills swimming pool right here in West Asheville would be closed. Kids were afraid to go. They didn't want to get polio. A fear factor was sweeping. The prosperity boom was taking place. There was a fear of sudden death. The Cold War was raging. Spies and communism were in the news every day. In January the 21st, 1954, the very first nuclear submarine, the U.S. Nautilus, was launched. We went into a new age and a new time of uncertainty. We also saw that on the 25th of January, the United States, Britain, France, the Soviet Union, they all met for the Berlin Conference. We also saw in February of that year, the very first vaccination against polio began. Nasser goes to power in Egypt. The Middle East is in turmoil. And the United States official announced that a hydrogen bomb has been exploded on the Bikini Atoll out in the Pacific Ocean. Many of you don't know this or don't remember it, but we had a physical attack inside the Congress of the United States in 1954. There was a group of Puerto Rican nationalists that broke in and opened fire with weapons in the Senate, in the House building in Washington, D.C. They wounded five of our congressmen that day. The nation was in turmoil. Vietnam was just starting. The French lost the airport at Da Nang. The remaining French army units were isolated. RCA made the first color television in 1954, a 12-inch screen that sold for $1,954. The Soviet Union recognized East Germany as a free and sovereign nation. And we had the nuclear test explosion at Castle Romeo, the secret plans. The whole world is in turmoil. Everything's uncertain. We've never had more. We've never had bigger and better. And yet we've never faced so many ways to die, from polio to a hydrogen bomb. So what did the Congress do? The world's changed. America's changed. Somebody said, we better go back to what Lincoln talked about, Franklin talked about, Washington talked about, and let's get the God that got us this far, because if we don't, we won't have a future. And that's why in 1954 they added one nation under God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we see that pledge was adopted. And in 1956 the motto was adopted by Congress, "In God We Trust." The problem that we have today is that we've left the God of our fathers. We've abandoned this history. And here we are at 2010, and you've got atheists buying billboards to declare we don't want God, that we're one nation without God. We don't believe in God. And if there is a God, we don't want Him. We want to be godless. You say, well, Pastor Ralph, aren't there many other things we need to be doing that would take our time, our energy, and our money? Of course, there are many, many things. But I believe with all my heart that every now and then there are times in your life and my life that we need to say, this is important. It's important to take a stand. It's important to educate our children and our teenagers that there's a reason under God was in our pledge. They're not hearing American history. They're not hearing what went on in the past. They don't know about the prayers and the pledges of our founding fathers. So number one, it is important to answer those that would tell an untruth with the truth. Number two, we're mandated by Jesus Christ Himself that in a dark world, we should be salt and light. We're to tell the truth and to love our neighbors and to say we are a people of faith, and we were a people of faith because our founding fathers had the Word in them and they were in the Word. And that's what we're going to be doing as a church, focusing on discipleship and mentoring and studying the Word, because now we see it's more important than ever to have the Word of God in our church family. Thirdly, we need to understand that if we have no God, if we're a godless society, if there's no God, then there's no hope. There's only hope if there's a living God. Without the knowledge of our history, without the knowledge of your history, you will not know who you are. We're going on the wrong path. We're going on the wrong direction. And maybe God will use you to remind people that we are a people of faith. And if we want the blessings of God, we need to honor the God that has blessed us.